Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you all today. Great to see many familiar faces and also many new ones. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's praise him in song together. Well, it is a joy to be with you all this morning. My name is Andrew Perkins. If you don't know me, I served here as a pastor for 4 years. Finished in about just around 2 years ago, at which time my family and I moved to the east side of the state, to the Tri-Cities, where we're working on planting Trinity Presbyterian Church in Richland. God has been very kind to us, and we're thankful for your prayers and support and generosity and partnership in the gospel from afar, just from 3 hours away. Our church has been worshiping together since April of 2025, and we recently, just in the last few months, have seen a good handful of families and individuals come and visit and then start to stick at our church, which has been an answer to our prayers. We've been praying for 5 new families over this summer, and I think we're close to that. We also were praying for someone new to come to the Lord this summer, and we actually had our first adult baptism just this last month in July. So as Elder Dan mentioned, it's an answer to our prayers and your prayers. So we're very thankful and rejoicing to the Lord in this. And I'm here with my wife, Jillian, and my 4 children. And if you didn't know this, both sets of our parents attend this church. So Kent and Linda Abendroth and John and Sarah Perkins. So wonderful to be with you all, though, church family. And also glad to be with you as I heard just devastating news from afar this last week about the passing of JP, his tragic death, and we've been grieving from a distance after we heard this news. So it's times like these that I find myself longing for Jesus to return, for people to come to know the Lord through him before he does. These times where we experience the brokenness and evil of this world that we live in, the sting of death. I'm praying for the Langdon family and you all in this time, and longing for Jesus to come. This morning, as we consider this passage from Mark, I think we can even take heart as we think about these kingdom longings, these longings for Jesus to come, because Jesus teaches us about his kingdom. So let me pray before I jump into our passage this morning, and then I'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you know exactly what you need, what we need every single day. You are sovereign over every day and moment of our lives. Lord, we can trust you. I pray for you to instruct us by your Spirit now as we consider this beautiful and simple and powerful parable that your Son Jesus gave to us. Deepen our love for you, our trust in you and him, and our dependence upon your Spirit as we consider these words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the short passage I just read a few moments ago, Jesus speaks to questions that we have reflected on quite a bit as we've been working on planting a church. How does God bring this great kingdom that he promises? What does his kingdom look like? How can we know God's kingdom will come even in challenging circumstances, even amidst great setbacks, even in tragedy and great grief? Today, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom he brings is different than what we expect, and that it comes in a way that is different than what we expect. I think we have a great example of this in our local sports history. The Mariners, the Seattle Mariners, just right down the road, were proud to have this great player on their team named Ichiro Suzuki for just over 10 years. And Ichiro is an all-time great. People will look at him as an all-time great. And though he was not great in the ways that we typically think of greatness in baseball standards, Ichiro was great because he didn't hit 30 to 40 home runs a year. No, what did he do? He did the small things with precision and excellence. And I think that Ichiro shows us something of what Jesus teaches us in this parable. How contrary to what we naturally think, God's kingdom doesn't come, life doesn't come through something flashy. It doesn't come through having worldly power or the power that we hope to have. These things come in other ways. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking to the nature of the kingdom of God, to people who need to learn about the nature of God's kingdom. In verse 30, he asks, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God?" Then he speaks of this tiny seed. Now, the crowd listening to Jesus needed to hear this parable. Many of them were among God's covenant people. They lived through centuries of occupation and oppression by foreign powers. They hoped that God would reestablish his rule on earth through them. But they had begun to seek this kingdom that they hoped for through trying to gain favor with Rome, with the foreign power that was occupying their land. I think we today, in our context, can be tempted to something similar. We can be captivated by greatness. We can quickly think that God's kingdom must be a big production. It means big numbers, large crowds. That the church, if the church doesn't have cultural sway in our moment of history, it's a failure. But even if we're not captivated by worldly greatness, or if we're simply disheartened or discouraged by what we see in our world today, we need this hope. We all need this hope from this parable, the hope that Jesus gives us in this parable, because we need to know what to expect with God's kingdom. If we don't know what to expect with God's kingdom, we could miss the very thing that God wants to do in us and through us. We could even hinder it. Or we could miss the great encouragement that he wants to give us as we live in his kingdom, as we seek his kingdom together. So this morning I want to draw out three lessons that Jesus gives us about the nature of his kingdom. Three lessons that Jesus gives us about the nature of God's kingdom. And all of these lessons lead us to look to Jesus and follow him in all that we do. So the three lessons we'll cover this morning are the paradox, the purpose, and the power of the kingdom. Paradox, purpose, and power. So first, the paradox. In God's kingdom, greatness comes from smallness. That's the title of my sermon today, so it's easy to remember. In God's kingdom, greatness comes from smallness. In verse 31, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is tiny when it is sown, but it grows to be the largest bush in the garden. So the growth of the kingdom is surprising, and also is its beginning is surprising. In the Old Testament, God spoke of his people as larger plants, as a vine, as a large tree. He didn't ever speak of them in the Old Testament as a little seed. I don't know if you've ever held a mustard seed in your hand, but you can hardly see it. It's 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. Mustard seeds are very small. They fall on the ground, they'd be vulnerable to birds. And what does Jesus say here? The mustard seed grows to provide a home for the birds. Jesus says this is how the kingdom works. It grows in surprising ways, and it has small and unexpected beginnings. Now, I've always enjoyed learning about different places. If you ask my dad, he will joke with you about how I like knowing where we are on the map. And one thing I've enjoyed doing recently is looking at towns that I drive through or we drive through on Wikipedia and reading about them. And I always find myself going to the famous people portion of Wikipedia. And I think because as I do that, I find some sort of inspiration that I drove through this very small town and this famous person came from this place. Jesus wants us to see God's kingdom like this. He wants us to see that this is how he has always been at work, how he and the Father have always been at work. What Jesus is teaching here doesn't begin with this parable. All through the Bible, we see greatness coming from smallness. We see God using ordinary people like you and me in mighty ways. He chooses Jacob the younger instead of Esau. He chooses Joseph, the youngest of 12 brothers, to be his instrument. God's king comes from Judah's line, not from the oldest Simeon's line, right? Hannah, this woman who was disdained by her husband, gave birth to Samuel, the man who bore God's word and anointed his king. And who was the king that was anointed? It was David, the son who his dad didn't even think he should call in from the field. This continues, of course, in the New Testament. Think about Jesus' birth. Another pastor tipped me off to this, but other than Jesus, who gets the spotlight when he comes to the temple, when he gets presented? It's Simeon, this old devout man, and Anna, this widow, who's been praying in the temple year after year. I could list so many more examples of this, but you get the point. God brings his kingdom from smallness. He works by his Spirit to bring people to look to him, call upon him, and wait for him, to pray and hope in him when few around them are. I want us to reflect on this a little bit more for a moment in our lives, in our hearts. Are we quick to discount or overlook small and secret things, things like prayer, things like servant love, things like humility? You might find yourself asking, what difference will those things make? I know that all I can do is pray right now, but is this how we get results? Shouldn't I be doing something more productive? I find myself wrestling with these questions at points in my life. Why do we have these thoughts? Well, I think we're quick to trust ourselves when we could be trusting in God. We're quick to think about our security, our reputation, instead of God's kingdom. And Jesus' point here is that instead of trusting ourselves or aspiring for greatness here and now, we should listen to him. Look to him and trust in him to bring his kingdom. We should pray first, pray boldly, and serve with humility. If you have a hard time doing these things, I'd encourage you just to tell the Father, honestly. He will help you. He wants us to come to him as little children in our need. Jesus told Paul these words. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God brings his kingdom through making us people who look to him by faith, who depend on him through joy and through great sorrow, and who seek to be faithful and bear spiritual fruit, fruit that we may not see immediately or for a long time, but fruit which lasts forever. When you think about it, this idea that greatness comes from smallness, it's incredibly dignifying. It's incredibly dignifying. It gives significance to all that all of God's people do. I had this somewhat of an epiphany about this a few months ago when I was sitting in my front yard playing with my kids, actually helping them get along with each other, I think, and helping myself get along with them. Anyways, and my neighbor just walks across the street. We'd been getting to know them. And she says, "You know, I sit here and watch you guys, and it just makes me want to come to your church sometime." And here I am trying to keep my kids from smacking each other. God uses all of what we do as his people. He uses small things, things that we don't think mean anything. He uses our work as parents, as spouses, as coworkers, as neighbors, for his glory. We shouldn't discount or overlook what he can do. But this idea that greatness comes from smallness also leads us in patience. And this is challenging for us culturally because we want to see quick growth and instant results. We can pull out our phones and look at the results almost instantly and access any information that we want. There's also a big push in the church today that we would gain this cultural sway and political sway for the sake of God's kingdom. But I think that too often this push can play out in the church because we become impatient with difficult circumstances. We say, things have gotten so hard. We need to jettison the old ways of being patient and kind, when these are the very things that Jesus has called us to pray, to worship, to serve, to overcome evil with good. So greatness comes from smallness. That's the paradox of God's kingdom. But now you might be wondering, what does the greatness of God's kingdom look like? And are we ready for it when it comes? This brings me to the purpose of God's kingdom. The purpose of God's kingdom. God's kingdom means blessing and life for people from all nations. In verse 32, we see this tiny mustard seed growing up and becoming larger than all the garden plants, that it puts out large plant branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. That's what Jesus says. The seed grows into a large bush. It becomes a home for these birds. Birds which were threats to its life just a few months before. This isn't the first time in the Bible we hear of birds in a sort of parable. It's not. There's not even two. There's more than two references to birds. One of them is in Ezekiel chapter 17, which is a parable that tells the story of God's people. It describes God's people not as a mustard seed, but as a great cedar tree, whose top is broken off and carried into exile, and then eventually it's planted back on the mountain of God, and it grows even more there. Then, just like Mark chapter 4, every kind of bird comes and dwells under its branches. What do these birds represent in Ezekiel and Mark 4? Well, they represent other nations, peoples from around the earth. And they point us to God's purpose in Jesus, that people of all nations would be grafted in to his chosen people. As one commentator says, in addition to the surprising growth of God's kingdom, this parable contains a hint of God's grace to all peoples. This is bringing us back once again to what God promised to Abraham way back in Genesis, that he would bless him and make his name great, and that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's kingdom means blessing and life, true and everlasting life for all peoples of the world, for a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And Jesus uses this imagery for a couple reasons here. He uses it to give his people hope in the greatness and goodness of his kingdom, but he also uses it to show people how his kingdom goes far beyond what they think it does. Many who first heard Jesus teach this parable would be familiar with texts like Ezekiel 17, but it's likely that their cultural and theological blinders would have kept them from seeing the significance of these birds. Even those who maybe did understand what Jesus was saying in this moment didn't actually embrace it till chapters after Pentecost in Acts 2. They didn't embrace it till the later chapters of Acts. And this should lead us to ask ourselves today, how do we miss God's great kingdom purpose? If our first ditch is to discount small and secret things and to think too big too quickly, our other ditch is not thinking big enough. It's limiting what God could do. It's keeping ourselves from asking God, what are you doing? What could you do? What new thing are you calling me into and leading me into? I think we often don't ask these questions because we're comfortable, because we think we have no time or space to give ourselves to anything new, or because we're afraid. We find ourselves saying that God's kingdom starts with faithfulness and that that's all we're called to, when we really just want to keep things a certain size. We don't want to face people and things that we don't understand, people with different beliefs, different cultural backgrounds, even slightly different preferences. But God's kingdom purpose is greater than we expect, and we don't get to dictate who comes in. This might make us uncomfortable at first, but I believe this is where we see the beauty of what our God is up to in his world by his Spirit. And if you think about it, it's the only reason that we are a part of his kingdom in the first place. The fact that many of us, who likely do not have Jewish descent, are here worshiping the one true God is evidence of God's kingdom going far beyond what people expect. Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility between us and him and the Father, but he also broke down the dividing wall of hostility between people who are different from one another. And so this should lead us to expect the good news of Jesus to go to all peoples around the world, of course, but also to people in our daily lives, in our community, who we overlook and who we don't expect. How is he calling you to be a blessing beyond these walls? Who does he want you to reach out to? Who does he want you to reach out to as a church? I know God is using you in mighty ways here, even seeing many new faces. Just 2 years after moving away is encouraging to see how God is drawing people here. But we need to continue to get uncomfortable and face our fears and ask these questions. This church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, is here because people did this. It's here at least in part because people did this. Our church in Richland is there because people leaned into these questions and got uncomfortable for the sake of Christ's kingdom. I'm excited to see what God is going to continue to do in our region and in his world as we follow him, as we trust his work. This brings me to the final point this morning, the power of God's kingdom, because if you're anything like me, you may find times and moments where you are discouraged, where you don't see growth or fruit. We need to know that God's kingdom is going to come. And how does Jesus teach us that here? Well, he teaches us that in what we see in the very end of our passage, and also in the trajectory that Mark is laying out for us in his gospel. Verses 33 and 34 summarize what Jesus is teaching in these parables in Mark chapter 4. It says, Jesus spoke as they were able to hear it. So some people heard and understood, but others didn't. It goes on to say that Jesus explained or interpreted everything to the disciples in private. So we only know the truth of God's kingdom in coming to Jesus and in receiving, trusting, and living by his word. God's kingdom doesn't come in any other way. But there's an irony to this summary statement that comes out if we keep going through the Gospel of Mark. Because even the disciples who hear Jesus' interpretation of these parables don't fully understand who Jesus is. In the very next passage, they see Jesus calm the storm and they say, "Who then is this that the wind and the seas obey him?" They're not expecting what Jesus does. In the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus teaches them about what he's going to do, how he's going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and then rise on the third day. How do the disciples respond? Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, "Jesus, get with the program. Don't do that." Just a chapter later, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection again. And how do the disciples respond? Silence. Pacific Northwest silence, right? They don't respond because, as we see in the verses following, they're thinking about which of them is going to be greatest. That's what they're thinking about. That's why they don't ask him. That's why they don't want to talk about his purpose. What does Jesus do in these situations? Well, he confronts Peter directly. He speaks to the disciples' wayward hearts, but he doesn't cast them off. He calls them to follow him. He keeps teaching them all the way to the cross. And after he rises from the dead, he entrusts them with the gospel message. He calls them to spread it. And he spreads it through them as they know and live by the life that comes in him alone. Children, I don't know if any of you have thought this morning about why Jesus spoke about a mustard seed. Why did he have to speak about it this way? Why does God's kingdom come from small things? God doesn't have to do it this way. But he does it this way to point us to how he brings life to the world. You see, it's not just God's people who are small and then become great. This is what we see in Jesus himself. It's what he does. He, the eternal Son of God, became small for us that we might have life. In John chapter 12, before Jesus goes to the cross, he describes himself as a seed, as a grain of wheat. He says, unless it falls, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus took on human flesh. He took the path of a servant. He died for us when we were living for all manner of things other than him and thinking about how secure and great we are to bring us life. He died to bring healing to this broken and sinful world. He died to bring real resurrection hope to us today. The gospel, this is the gospel. And this is why God's great kingdom comes through smallness. As we live and believe and walk by the gospel, the knowledge that we have forgiveness from God, that we are made new in Jesus, who died and rose for us, the knowledge that life and strength are found in him and not ourselves, God uses us to multiply and grow his kingdom by the power of his Spirit. He grows us even as we suffer for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's. Through our small acts of faith and obedience, God brings his great and eternal kingdom. We see this in the book of Acts, where the disciples devote themselves to his teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. These small things, we can't discount these small things. The great things happen, but these small things are really how they and those who joined with them turned the world upside down, as people began to say. Faith in Jesus, love for him, dependence upon his Spirit as their risen Lord and Savior. Saying Jesus was offensive, saying that Jesus was Lord was offensive to their world. It led many of them, if not all of them, to die of unnatural causes. And saying that Jesus is Lord is also offensive today. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that mockery and persecution only made Christianity stronger. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ means life in the face of death. It means that even today, suffering and death can show the grace and power of Jesus. So even though we live 2,000 years after Jesus and the disciples, he still calls us to use these same small gospel means that he called his disciples to use. He doesn't want us to doubt or downplay what he will do in us and through us, because in his cross, Jesus shows us how he uses the smallest and most shameful things to bring new life and to save us from death. May we be people who look to him, who boast in him, who follow his humble way in our lives, trusting that he will be continue to be faithful to build his kingdom as he has been faithful to save us. Amen? Pray with me. Oh, Father, I praise you that you do all of this because of your great love for us. Love which surpasses knowledge. Help us and strengthen us by your Spirit so we know Jesus' presence in us and with us, your immeasurable love for us each moment of each day. Give us also a great hope and trust that you will be faithful to your promises. Help us to live in your kingdom as people who are confident in the truth and power of your gospel and are compelled by your love and grace. O Lord, lead us and strengthen us. Give us hope in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.